for this month. We'll be off the 24th and 25th and the 31st and January 1st. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're dealing with the doctrine of prayer. We're on the introduction. Doctrine of prayer. Oh, yeah, there's this, too. We have a decorum at Maranatha Church. You don't talk to other people. You can do your talking before and afterwards. You're here to exercise the ear gate and concentrate on information presented to you so that you can acclimate to the directive will of God in time. The aspect of intake of doctrine requires the doctrine we just reviewed, the doctrine of rebound. There are three adjustments to God that the entire human race, it's before them, and they will be dealt with and judged accordingly. The first adjustment is the salvation adjustment. It is a one-step process. It involves that the individual complies with one directive of God, and that is the command to believe in Jesus Christ. Those who do instantly and permanently have eternal life. The second adjustment is the rebound adjustment. After salvation, the believer in time is going to sin. And personal sin, the question is, what then is a believer supposed to do when he or she sins? You are to confess it privately to God, and you are instantly forgiven every time and restored to fellowship. You are either in two states as a believer in union with Jesus Christ. You're either in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. And so rebound, based on 1 John 1:9 and other scripture, is how you reestablish fellowship in time. A sin knocks you out of fellowship. Any sin. Mental attitude, sin of the tongue, or overt sinning. If when you confess it, wherever you're at, whatever you've done, you are instantly restored to fellowship and forgiven. When you're in fellowship, you're filled with the Spirit. When you're not, you're grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit. So the command to be filled with the Spirit requires a mechanic, a methodology. And the methodology is simple confession. Works are not involved in the first two adjustments to God. The third adjustment is the maturity adjustment. And that's the one that most believers miss a million miles. This requires that you be in an environment where you are taught the Bible, verse by verse, book by book, doctrine by doctrine, and as you assimilate that information, you assimilate the mind of Christ, the will of God, the divine viewpoint that is to govern your thinking, so you can understand what the directive will of God is for your life. And if you hold on to that until you're out of here, I don't mean out of this building, I mean out of this life, you'll get the crown. You'll get the ultimate award. And along the way, you accumulate an eternal rewards account, which will be brought to you at the resurrection of your body, the rapture, right after it. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and there will be an evaluation of our works, not our sins, that's not an issue, our works, whether they are human good or divine good. Human good is the things we did, let's say, out of fellowship. That will be rejected. What you do in fellowship, from the easiest application to the more advanced applications, you get a reward for. So let's take the usual time to be sure we are in fellowship and stay in fellowship as the information is communicated. You cannot learn the truth if you are out of fellowship and out of sync with God the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We have chosen the way of truth and life as a result of our exposure and continued study in the Word of Truth. We thank you for this opportunity, another step in that direction. Bless our time together and our understanding on the importance of this topic in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Prayer is a subject, because it's in the Bible. The Bible has a lot to say about it. It is a subject that must be communicated. As we noted last time, Jesus himself personally set an example before his disciples because he would go off and pray, or they would observe him praying. Sometimes he'd get up real early in the morning not to be bothered by anybody and go off and pray. So if the Son of God prayed, and he was perfect, all the more we need to. So, but there is an approach. Any old thing doesn't cut it. You have to recognize that prayer as a topic must be taught. And one of his disciples asked him the question, teach us to pray as John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. So right there, we have the evidence that you need to be taught this spiritual function. Anything doesn't go. And prayer, I'm going to skip over because you will fall asleep if I don't. I had included it in the doctrine. All the Greek terms and Hebrew terms that are used in the Bible for prayer. It's a lot of vocabulary. From the basic words to more scarce terms. Now, let's skip down to Roman numeral 3 on page 3. Prayer is taught in the Old Testament. It was taught via ritual. The ritual began in the tabernacle. And we have studied the doctrine of the tabernacle. And the tabernacle represents the three phases of the plan of God. The plan of God is divided into three phases. And I think this will be immediately obvious to you. Phase one is salvation. That's salvation. That's phase one. That's the point in the life of an individual when they first believed in Jesus Christ for salvation. Phase one. It's a plan. Phase one. Now, the outer court is phase one. Because in the outer court was the altar, the bronze altar, where the sacrifices were offered up. Then the building or the structure called the tabernacle had two rooms. The access, and the priests, of course, administered the ritual, the Levitical priests, and they would enter into the first area called the holy place. And as I told you before, they could not enter legally if they did not wash their hands and rinse their hands and feet at the bronze laver that sat right before the curtain that you entered into the first compartment. The original tabernacle, that area was open air outside. And they washed their hands and feet. That's rebound. As noted Sunday, the salvation adjustment is analogous to taking a complete bath. The rebound adjustment is analogous to periodically throughout the day you might wash your hands. In the ancient world and in the time of Jesus and so forth, a basin of water was usually provided in a residence where people came in because of the footwear, sandals, and the dust and all on their feet. So Jesus washed his disciples' feet and that was to illustrate rebound. So when the priest went on into the holy place, there were three pieces of furniture in there. To the left is a lampstand. That was the only light in there. There was no exterior light could come in here, otherwise the place was pitch dark. This is phase two. Phase two is the believer in time. Let's say you were saved when you were 20 and you died when you're 80. That's your phase two. Phase three is the believer in the afterlife. And all the doctrines that related to, you need to know where you're headed. You need to know the particulars. Well, I'm going to heaven. Okay, well, that's a start. Everybody that has preceded us as believers, they're in the third heaven. Their souls, their bodies are back in the grave. Phase three also includes the resurrection of the body at the proper time. So the body will be reunited to the soul will be reunited to the original body. Except the body will be bulletproof. It'll be just like the one Jesus Christ got when he came out of the grave. It needs no support system. Food, water, air, etc. to survive. And as I have told you, all of us, when the rapture occurs, will be 35 years of age. Regardless of your age at the time of the rapture or when you died. And your body will be perfect. It will be capable of traveling all the way to the third heaven and back to the earth at the second advent, where we will rule over the nations for 1,000 years. Yes, the righteous will rule the nations. The meek will inherit the earth, not the powerful and the mighty. They'll be swept away. And after the 1,000 years, we'll get a new earth and we'll reside on a new earth in our resurrection body forever and ever and ever in the New Jerusalem. That's just for starters. That's primary information about where are you headed and what does your future hold. And based on our study of Bible prophecy, we are on the cusp of getting out of here in mass. Whatever we're at, whatever we're doing, whatever our spiritual state as a believer, positive, adjusted to the plan, or negative, we're out of here. Right where we stand, sit, whatever we're doing, we're going to get a resurrection body. And all those that are left behind will see it. Momentarily, they will see us disappear, leaving behind our clothes and what have you. This is patterned after Jesus' resurrection. His body, which was in bad shape when he was taken down from the cross due to the ordeal, was made perfect. And when they visited the empty tomb, all of his clothes or his wrappings were laying there as if he came out of them without disturbing them. And as John said in our first John, we're going to get a body. We cannot comprehend it, but we're going to get a body just exactly like his. We're not God, but we are resurrected, immortal beings, body, soul, when we're out of here. Okay. Entering into this holy place, now they had an area, another room, they called the most holy place. It represented heaven, divided by a curtain. An elaborate one, but a curtain. The holy place represents phase two. Apart from the light of the candlestand with the seven wicks and lights on it, the solid gold over to the left, that's the light, the only light that's in that room. And it represents the witness of God's people who are with it spiritually. Let your light shine before men with doctrine and truth in your soul. And the priest had to go in and he had to periodically clean up the wicks because they'd get this in there and dim the light. That was just maintenance, daily maintenance. But sitting and over here was a table with loaves of bread on it that were baked fresh. That bread represents the word of God and the importance of doctrine, the table of showbread. And facing the curtain was another piece of furniture, dimensions are given in the Bible, that was the altar of incense. And there was a formula for this incense. It was a formula prescribed from Mount Sinai forward. It was not to be duplicated by anyone else for their own personal use in having something smell good in their home. It was made of three component parts. And it was not to be duplicated for secular use, or you were in trouble. It was to demonstrate that prayer is sacred. So the priest would place the incense upon the hot coals, and it would obviously emit this wonderful aroma. So the altar of incense teaches that all prayer is to be offered through Christ. The table on which it was offered was made of wood, a particular wood, acacia wood, overlaid with gold, gold-plated. Why? Just to be pretty? No. To teach that Christ is God, gold, and man, wood. God-man. The doctrine of the hypostatic union. That he is unique, and he's different from God, and that he is man, and he's different from man, and that he's God. It is a union. It is a unique and special union. Separate doctrine on that. And it teaches us all prayer is to be offered through Christ. The altar of incense was located in the holy place, which speaks of phase two. The priest had to pass the bronze altar, and the bronze altar, indicating that prayer is only for the believer, and only bona fide prayer for the believer who approaches God in fellowship. So before you pray, be sure you're in fellowship and you've complied with that part of the model prayer, forgive us our sins. You do that all the time, every time, because you're going to commit sins of ignorance. You didn't know that was a sin. It's a sin. Caught yourself complaining about something. Who doesn't complain from time to time? I'm not talking about simple observation. Oh, it's really cold today. That's a simple observation. It's in the mental attitude. The mental attitude of complaining about things. That's a verbal, and expressed verbally, so it's a verbal sin. Again, as I've broken them down for you, mental attitude sins, hate, envy, pride, the list goes on. Those are all sins. The original sin committed, the first sin ever committed, was pride. Lucifer, pride of appearance. There wasn't anything wrong with him looking good. God made him that way. But it went to his head. So mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, I gave you complaining, lying, etc., etc., etc. And then overt sins. Overt sins. Mental attitude sins also include the entire lust pattern. Now, all of us inherited a sin nature from birth. We're hardwired with it. It's in our genetics. That's why it's called in the Bible flesh. In my flesh dwells no good thing. What's he talking about? He's talking about the presence of the Adamic nature, which Adam and Eve picked up the minute their DNA was changed. When they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it altered their DNA. They got two bad things from that. They got the sin nature, and they got an aging gene. If they hadn't have done that, they wouldn't have had either one of those. And Adam can produce nothing better than himself. And so all of us are brought into the world with a sin nature from the minute we're born. We are spiritually dead. God judges us because we're in possession of it. I documented that for you in Romans. Death passed upon all because all have sinned. In Adam, all sin. We were all charged with Adam's original sin and we weren't even there. Obviously. God is just and he is fair. We were possessors of the sin nature. Only Jesus Christ bypassed that through the virgin birth. Apparently, and the only thing I can conclude, is that the ovum of Mary that was impregnated by God was without that contamination. Otherwise, what's the point? Why would he be not like the rest of us? He was born without a sin nature. He therefore was not born spiritually dead. And he managed to live all of his years on this earth without succumbing to one temptation and committing one even, quote, little sin. He bypassed that, or he wouldn't be qualified to bear the sins of the world. All the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament had to be a perfect specimen. If it was a lamb, it couldn't have any kind of thing noticeable on it that was a defect. any of the other animals. They had to be a perfect example of the specimen to illustrate that when Christ took upon himself the wrath of God for the entire sins of the entire human race during the 3 hours of darkness, that he had no sin nature. And he had no sin charged to him. He was tempted while he was on earth, and it was real temptation. But he didn't bite. He didn't step over that line. Not once. Not as a youth, not as an adult. It's amazing. So, the priest needed the light of the golden lampstand to offer incense, or he'd be stumbling around there in darkness. See, that phase two part, we're in time, right? We're in the cosmos. We're in the devil's world. And spiritually, it is a world of darkness. It's Satan's world in the sense that he has given a lot of latitude to deceive and mislead the masses. And he's masterful at it. He's very good at it. And so the world is filled with spiritual darkness. Cosmic wisdom, cosmic viewpoint, or as it is called, doctrine of demons. This junk that has been channeled down through people, belief systems of all kinds that are false and fake. So, in that room, otherwise dark, the light comes from God's people who are in God and who shed their light by witnessing through their actions and through their lips and their attitudes, what they do and what they don't do. They are lights in otherwise dark environment. So the priest needed the light of the golden lampstand to offer incense. Speaking of the light of the Word of God, one needs to pray correctly. What it's all about is you want your prayers to count. The incense itself was a specific combination of aromatic substances representing prayer content. We'll get to that. To alter the formula was to be excommunicated from Israel. Whoa. Speaking of God's attitude towards those who offer up strange incense. That's goofy prayers. Wrong kind of prayers. All kinds of stuff. The pagan peoples of the world, they had their ritual and they prayed to their deities and they offered incense. So that's the strange incense. Bogus prayer. All over the face of the earth. Millions, if not billions, bowing before Mecca. It's all dead. Goes nowhere. Only fire taken from the bronze altar could be used to burn the incense. Leviticus 10 teaches, by negative example, that God does not hear the prayers of men who reject the cross and reject the truth of Bible doctrine. He doesn't hear their prayers in the sense that he honors them. I mean, he knows what they're saying, but he doesn't. The altar of incense sat directly before the veil, separating the holy place from the most holy place. Holy place represents heaven. Heaven is a real place with real estate. I don't know the dimensions of it, obviously, but it is a vast place with real estate. If you were there, you would see it. You would walk on real estate. The flooring, everything. It's a physical place. It's not a state of mind, like some dummy said. Telling us that in phase two, we, and in this dispensation, we are all believer priests. We offer prayers through Christ to the throne of grace, not trillions of miles away. I never corrected that, did I? It's a lot closer. Sorry about that. The heathen offer incense to their God. 2 Chronicles 34:25. David recognized that his prayers were analogous to incense. And many of the Psalms are prayers, obviously. And David was the dominant author of the Psalms. But his prayer was this, and it should be our prayer too. Psalm 141:2. May my prayer be counted as incense before you. The lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. And so he starts praying in this psalm, this short psalm. Well, I'll read it quickly. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. He's in it. He is apparently in a difficult situation. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. This is aggressive prayer. You're telling God to do something? Yes. Listen to what I'm saying. May my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up my hands as the evening offering. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Help me to control my speech. So a lot of things that are wrong aren't coming out of my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with men who do iniquity. I don't want to be around that crowd. I don't want to be around those people who are not involved in the operational and directive will of God. And do not let me eat of their delicacies. David was a king. And there was a lot of these people in Israel who were influential, powerful, but were corrupt. All the Israelites weren't squared away by any means. And they wanted to bring him into their social deal. He said, I don't want to be around them. And I'm not going to go to their feasts, their parties. I'm not going to eat their food, their delicacies. The believer in time makes a decision to associate with those who are positive and like-minded. Yeah, you have to deal with other people out there. But I'm talking about close relationships. Cut them loose. Don't establish relationships with negative volition. The Bible is clear on this. I don't care if they're your family members. People, you know, like family. It's family. It's family. Big deal. If a family member is not positive as a believer, well, then you deal with them with a long-handled spoon. Don't mean you ever never talk to them. It's just, we're not hanging out anymore. You won't come to Bible class, or you left Bible class. That runs people out of here like crazy. But Jesus taught this. I've told you this. When he was told by some woman interrupted his teaching. Your mother and your brothers and your sisters are out there. He said, my mother and my brothers and my sisters are the ones who hear the word of God and do it. No, he didn't go running out there. And he treated them according to their volition. His brothers, half-brothers, they weren't even believers yet. People like James and Jude, they believed after the resurrection, to their credit. That's the family that wanted to go get him and bring him home because they thought he was having a breakdown and all the rest of it because of all he was doing. They're trying to interfere with his ministry. Yeah. So he had to deal with the family thing, the family issue. We've studied and studied and studied examples in the Bible of individuals within families who were zeros spiritually. Cain and Abel, Jacob and Esau. They were brothers. They were twins, as a matter of fact. Esau was like he was on another place on earth compared to Jacob. Jacob had his problems until he'd start growing up spiritually. Did he ever? But he was a believer. Esau never believed. And he was raised by believing parents. So there you go. And so he says, another prayer petition, let the righteous smite me. If I'm out of line, let the righteous tell me. He doesn't mean literally hit him. In kindness. And reprove me, it is oil upon the head. Do not let my head refuse it. Or still my prayer is against their wicked deeds. He comes back to those elements within his society of which he ruled over. Their judges are thrown down to the sides of the rock. And they hear my words, for they are pleasant. As when one plows and breaks open the earth. Our bones have been scattered at the mouth of Sheol. For my eyes are towards you, O Lord, O God the Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not leave me defenseless. Keep me far from the jaws of the trap which they have set for me. Their people wanted to overthrow his power, his throne. He was divinely established. and from the snares of those who do iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by safely. How do you like that for a prayer? Bring them down. They are against you, they are against the plan, and they're out to get me. And I'm here praying in that regard. And let me handle this right. So David recognized that his prayers were analogous to incense. We, royal priests, have an altar. Bible doctrine in the soul, Hebrews 13:10, from which we offer incense, prayer, and other priestly sacrifices to God, Hebrews 13:15. In this dispensation, every believer is a priest, even the women. Regardless of age or any other factor, we're all believer priests. Unlike a religion that teaches, well, just these guys are priests. We're in a dispensation where we've all been elevated to the status of believer priests. But in order to function as a priest and glorify God, in Old Testament times, they had to go to school. They had to learn how to do this. Those were in the tribe of Levi. They had special clothing that they had to wear when they were in service. They had things that they had to do and the way they had to operate. We're believer priests. By the way, we're royalty too. This will dawn on you over time. Royalty has been a big deal in human history. There's still royalty on earth today. It's basically corrupt. But it's royalty. Jesus Christ is royalty. We are in union with Jesus Christ. We share his royal status. His royalty is derived from two sources. He's God, and God's a king, and he's royal. And his connection to David in the genealogy. And because we are in Christ, we are royal priests. And we will be treated accordingly in our relationship to the Lord as other believers in other dispensations that were not royalty. This is the universal royal priesthood of believers. So to act like royalty, you get the truth in you, the kingdom of God in you, so you can operate and think on the way you're supposed to down here. And as you get doctrine in you, the kingdom of God is in you. And the externalization of it is when we get to beyond the rapture. Incense is used to prayer, the prayers of saints, which led to the judgments of the tribulation. There's going to be a big ceremony before the throne while the trib opens up on earth. When the human race steps into the day of the Lord, and they will do that the moment the rapture hits us, they will be the ones left behind. They'll be in the trib. We'll be in heaven for 7 years in our resurrection bodies. Only 7 years. And we will come back with Christ at the second advent. And watch him overthrow the millions of soldiers that are gathered against Israel and Jerusalem. And we will just be bystanders. And he, single-handedly, will turn them to mush. They've had 7 years to figure out what they needed to do spiritually, but they have opposed God. All right, that you want to fight, you got to fight. That's what you asked for. And so that we will witness. And then the setting up of the kingdom of God on earth, and at the outset of it, it'll be made up only of believers who survived the trib. Because in the trib, there will be a lot of people who come to Christ. A lot will be martyred. And others will survive, Jews and Gentiles. And they are told by Christ to inherit the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. So you know, the righteous, God's people, genuine, they're going to rule over this earth under the conditions laid down in the millennium. And Christ will rule the earth from Jerusalem. And there will be new nations that will come into being, because these people who survive, these few who survive, will pioneer a new civilization and build new nations. But they won't be allowed to do certain things they're allowed to do today. They won't settle their differences with war. They got a problem with each other, border issue, whatever. They go to the court of arbitration. Anyone who tries to commit these capital offenses will be checked out immediately. Crime definitely will not pay in that time. No corruption like is so prevalent in the world today. Financial corruption and all the rest of it. It won't exist. It's over. So, a ceremony before the throne is the incense that will be literally demonstrated by the 24 elders. It's the prayers of the saints, and specifically the petitions through time where they have prayed for your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this good prayer has gone up from believers, and among us, it goes up a lot. Like Maranatha. It's a prayer. It's an Aramaic word. Lord, return. Let's get on with it. But he has a timing factor. Everything is set on the line of history in perfect timing. You can't rush it, hurry it up, because then it leaves out all the rest of this. Everything has to come gel together perfectly. And only God knows that. As now, those who acclimated to the word of God were heard. God hears the prayers of the righteous. Pray according to the will of God. That's what this is designed to try to help you to do. God hears the prayers of the righteous. And those who reject his word, believers, we'll just deal with believers. Believers who reject his word, their prayers fall flat. Because they are not acclimated to the word of God. This is seen in Proverbs, excuse me, going the wrong direction here. Proverbs. There are people who go through the motions religiously. And in Old Testament times, there were Jews that were offering up the sacrifices, but they weren't right with God. They were just doing the externalities. Like a lot of people, they get together, they get in church, they sing, they do this, they go through the externalities. But where's the truth? You know? Where's the teaching? Feeling good and nice music and all this other business is just that. Without the truth, it's nothing. God is not pleased. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. And that's experiential upright. So, we'll leave. Okay. 29. The Lord is far from the wicked. The wicked represent negative volition on the earth. And that he doesn't have any kind of intimacy with these people. But he hears the prayer of the righteous. So you can be assured that God will hear your prayers when you are praying honestly and biblically. So God heard the prayers of adjusted believers in Old Testament times, a bunch of scriptures on that. David stands as one of the great prayer warriors in the Old Testament. The temple was called a house of prayer. People were invited to come there from all over the world, find out the truth, get away from their pagan temples and junk, as well as the native Israelites. And they were invited, and it was a house of prayer for all nations. And it was designed so that people could come there and visit and go in and get salvation right and figure stuff out. And I'm sure there were. All right, prayers classifications. Confession. I've given you that. Intercession for self. Praying for yourself. All kinds of things you can pray for yourself. And for others. Many examples. Thanksgiving. Don't leave that out. Thank God for things. In all things, be thankful. And praise, that kind of goes with thanksgiving. I mean, I separated it out here. Praise for God's essence in the model prayer, Matthew 6:9, hallowed be your name. Acknowledging God for who he is, Prayers protocol. This is very important, so you don't break down on your prayers. The believer is to direct his prayers to God the Father. When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, or some version of it. Father, Heavenly Father. That opens the door in fellowship. The believer is to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This does not mean you have to use the exact phrase in the name of. What it does mean is that you are not to pray to Jesus and abandon his mediatorship. Prayer has a protocol. It's not legalistic. Play it safe. Heavenly Father, blah, 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 in the name of Christ. Amen. The believer is to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. You're not to pray to God the Holy Spirit, as is the practice of some. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit and pray according to the Word of God, He delivers your prayers directly to heaven. I don't know how all this works, but the Holy Spirit edits and fixes your prayer up. Even when you feel like, I just don't quite have the words here, but I'm trying to pray for the right thing. And that is a great prayer promise in Romans 8:26. You don't have to worry about it. Well, I don't know if I said that exactly right. I'm trying to cover the bases here. You may be under a lot of pressure and testing, and you want... In the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness. What weakness is this talking about? The inability to formulate it on a given occasion just exactly like it should be. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He translates our sanctified groanings, not just everybody's groanings, but sanctified groanings. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for saints according to God, the will of God. So that's basically prayer's protocol. Prayer's disciplines, maintaining the filling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, If you abide in me, that's being in fellowship, and my words abide in you. There are two things here. You're in fellowship and you have truth in you. Ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Learn Bible doctrine and my words abide in you. Consistently be in class. You'll get smarter about things. Figure out how to pray about stuff. There's all kinds of things you can ask for that are legit and things that aren't. Consistency. Pray without ceasing. Persistence. We gave you that. The parable of the persistent friend. Some things you got to just keep knocking on that door. It's a test. Inclusiveness. Here's a great prayer verse, Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. Well, that's a large order. I am told by the Word of God not to have any anxiety about anything. Be anxious for nothing. That means I got to get in fellowship when I am anxious. Because you see, fear, anxiety of that kind, is a sin. Mental attitude, fear, worry. People do it all over the place, obviously. We do it as believers. We worry about this. We worry about that. We're worried about, you name it. It's endless. You can, and so people are popping pills. People are doing whatever they're doing. Actually, we are told for nothing to be anxious. And it's doable. No, you're not going to be perfect. None of us are. But it's something to recognize that that's, and in a given situation, you can say, I'm going to relax about this. We have a separate doctrine. It's called the faith rest technique. The psalmist said, when I am afraid, I'll throw the switch. I'll trust in the Lord. I'll put it on Him. You take care of this. If you came to a person with a problem, say, I really have a problem. And that person had the wherewithal to help you with that. And they said to you, I will take care of it for you. I will take care of it. And you come running back to them, you know, in no time. I said I'd take care of it. Now God will take care of it. He will help you through everything. You got a health test. It's a test. I know it is. Any kind of test. We're tested in time. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and entreaty or supplication, with thanksgiving. Throw that into your recipe. Let your requests be made known to God. Put it up there. This is what I need. It could be something big, something small, whatever it is. We miss out because we don't ask. We don't pray about things. It's not selfish to ask for something for yourself. Not at all. All right, some of prayer's objects. Now, I've gone over the Philippians verse a lot of times, but it's to help us calm down. God doesn't want his children all wrapped up tight in anxiety. A lot of people are suffering from that today. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And they're all running around with all this anxiety. The believer has this valve. You can release this pressure. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to let God take care of this. I've had to do it many, many times. I get all worked up about something, but I'm not doing myself any good, and it's not helping the situation. Prayer's objects. Wisdom. I put this at the top of the list. Pray for wisdom, divine viewpoint. And always pray that you will continue to be enlightened with regard to the Word of God. If any man lacks wisdom, James 1:5, and we all do, let him ask. If you want to know God's Word and know God's plan, you pray for that. And also follow the formula that makes this work. Don't abandon the local church that teaches the Bible. You're not going to figure this out just with a Bible. Besides, you're violating the assembling together principle and the gift of the pastor teacher, whose gift it is to study, teach, and make these things clear to your soul. Don't abandon that. And the example we gave was when Solomon assumed the throne as a young man, he offered up prayer that God would give him wisdom so as to properly rule these people. It didn't go to his head. And God was impressed with that because he didn't ask for wealth, the death of his enemies, or anything like that. He asked for wisdom. And his wisdom became renown. The establishment chain of command. It might be difficult for you to put this one up in our day and time, with the unbelievable corruption that is in the United States of America at the highest levels. It's almost unbelievable. And a lot of this has happened in recent years. We're in this spiral. But of course, there's an entire doctrine dealing with the United States and prophecy. Get the doctrine. Get it in your soul. The doctrine of the United States. But we still pray for those people out here whose job it is to keep some law and order going so we can continue to follow our primary interest. Take in the Word of God, live in a peaceful, somewhat environment. So much craziness is out there, it's mind-boggling. You would almost think people would be flocking to the truth to get away from this mess, to get some answers, but they're not. Not in any big significant numbers. Now, they go off in religion, but it isn't giving them answers. So pray for kings and those in authority, rulers. Offer a prayer for them. So it makes it possible a society in which the royal chain of command, we have the establishment chain of command. That's the rulers. They're held accountable by God. They rule over nations. And we want to live and we want to continue and take in the Word of God and let everybody, you go do what you're going to do. That's what we're committed to. You want to run amok out here? Look at them today. They're absolutely crazed about sports, material gain, and now Christmas. And Jesus isn't in any of this mess with this holiday business. How could he be? How could God be applauding all of this fanaticism out here with regard to Jesus and Santa Claus and the whole ball of wax? Oh, so I dump cold water on people. But think about it objectively. God isn't into this. God didn't sponsor. In fact, there are no special holidays designated by God for this dispensation. Age of Israel, yeah, you had Passover, you had this and this and this, had seven of them. In this dispensation, Romans 14, there are no designated special holidays, Easter, Christmas. But people are just dummies of their own free will. What's the word Easter mean?
I don't know.
Because, you know, I'm in line. Happy Easter. What's the word mean?
I don't know.
I said, well, go look it up in Webster. It's the Babylonian goddess of the fertility cult, Ishtar. Webster tells us that. Why would a Christian be saying happy Babylonian goddess of love? That's what the dummy's saying. And these churches won't even inform people of this. So what we do is we take Babylonian things, Easter rabbit, fertility, egg, fertility, and match it up with the resurrection of Christ. You can't make this stuff up. I mean, if they were just going to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, that might be one thing. But they have to bring all this other in, and the fun stuff, as they call it, that's what they focus on. Easter egg hunt at the local church. Ishtar, doesn't Easter sound like Ishtar? It does to me. How can you mix these two things and glorify God? It's impossible. So there's your some wisdom. Thank God for it. And how can you mix a guy in a red suit bringing gifts to little kids and then go around and talk about Jesus? I saw some of the most hilarious, I guess if you have that kind of humor, manger scenes out there. I saw one with Santa Claus bowing before Christ. Well, what's that tell everybody? That Santa Claus is real. I saw one, and they had Bill Clinton bowing before it. You can't make it up. And then, of course, all of them have the Magi there, don't they? The Magi weren't there at the birth of Christ. They were still in Persia. You can read the gospel narratives. The gospel narrative says they came when Jesus and Mary and Joseph were living in a little house after they left the manger. They got him a little house there in Bethlehem, and that's where they were told, and that's where they were living. 10 miles south of Jerusalem. And the Magi show up. They did show up around the 25th of December. But Jesus was born on September the 11th, 3 BC. He wasn't born in the winter. There was a Roman census, right? That's why they went from Nazareth down to Bethlehem to fulfill the Roman rule. They're under the fourth cycle. And this affected Jesus and his family. And they go down there to fulfill the census. And when they got there, because there were so many people that lived in that little podunk place, there were so many people there that the one inn was taken. It wasn't like they were mean and they wouldn't let Jesus in. So she gave birth in a manger. Romans would never have had a census in the winter. They're not going to have citizens around the vast empire traveling in the snow and ice and on the rough seas to fulfill this census. I know it sounds kind of crazy to you, a census where you have to go periodically to your hometown and sign a deal. But that's the background to the census. It wasn't a Jewish census. It was a Roman one. So he wasn't born the 25th. It became a tradition. Somebody made it up. And then they matched it up with the pagan holiday of Saturnalia. The pagans, the Romans, they celebrated big time on this week coming up. They celebrated big time. They put garlands all over. They feasted. They exchanged gifts. Because there's going to be a cold, hard winter coming. And they were sun worshipers. And the sun wasn't going to be around much. And that's what they did. So, some wise guys came along
And they told the pagans, you don't have to give this up. We'll mix all this together, and away we go. And then way down the line, someone came up with the St. Nicholas idea. So we can lie to little kids right and left. Because it's fun. And tell them there's Jesus, and there's a rotund man with a sleigh coming around. You see it all over TV. I was a believer in it as a kid because I wasn't raised up, you know, in this kind of stuff. I was dead. I believed it 100%. I did all the little, put the cookies out, all the junk, so I could get gifts. Because it was based on, and was I good enough this year? And I probably wasn't, but maybe, hopefully it'll work out. My parents always, they didn't have a lot of money. They always threw a great big Christmas deal. And all these people running around today, burying themselves in debt, because they got to have more junk that they're going to give somebody, and nobody's going to remember it. It's just crazy. America is the worst. Europeans will tell you that. You Americans are nuts. They'll hand out a gift or two. You people just got to go crazy with this. Nothing in the Word of God supports this. I mean, you're going to do what you're going to do. Put your tree up. Decorate it with a bunch of stuff. The only trees I found in the Bible were pagan things, where they were decorating them with silver. It's in, I think, Jeremiah. It was things pagans did. The Jews fell into that. The Christians have all fallen into it at various levels. Somebody was telling me some preacher at some Christian school got up and said, Jesus is real. Jesus is real. You don't need to know. Jesus is real. Blah, blah. Santa Claus isn't. That place just went dead silent. And then you start backpedaling because there's mothers and grandmothers out there. They've been telling the little boy, what's Santa going to bring you? Don't you wish they had some doctrine? There isn't a Santa Claus. Every good and perfect gift comes down from God. And if you want to give a gift this time of year, that's your business. But all of this is the devil's world. See how he sows confusion? And most people that are Christians, I would dare say, if they heard what I was saying, they can't refute it. Not really. They'll just say, oh, well. And away we go. It's acid in their ears. Because they just want to have fun. And don't come and throw cold water on my party. There's a whole new kind of fun you can have. You really can. And it's in the truth, and it's living in the truth. It is enjoyable. I'm not some ascetic. I enjoy things. I like a nice bottle of wine and a nice meal. Reasonable transportation. Decent clothes. I like that stuff. But not at the expense of a relationship with God. So this stuff just leaves me cold. Merry Christmas. What's that mean? What's Christmas mean? I've told you what Easter meant. Christmas means Christ's Mass. It's Catholic. Christ's Mass. You know, the Catholic pseudo-communion, where they're eating the blood, drinking the blood and eating the flesh of Christ, they tell everybody. That nutty stuff. And everybody knows they're eating, drinking some bad wine and some funky crackers. No, I've been there. Seen that. Oh, we said something in Latin and it changed it. I'm a rational human being. You cannot tell me that I'm eating human flesh when I'm eating a piece of bread. And this comes from on high for all the centuries. Satan has got in, is in the works here with this stuff. Transubstantiation. Who came up with that idea? And intelligent people who have gone to school, that know how to analyze substances and things, go in there, oh, well, they don't care. It's just tradition, and it's just that, and we're under whatever, so we'll just go along with it. Not me. The body of Christ replicated every time a priest gets up and says this? That's Christ's Mass. That's Christmas. That's what the words mean. You ought to know what you're talking about when you say something. Before God. So no, Merry Christmas. Nothing merry about that kind of mess. Yeah, you can give gifts, you can do things for people, but you don't have to get all worked up about this. And have you got your shopping done? Yes, I got my shopping done. If I want to give a gift to a friend or somebody, I'll do it whenever. But not all this frantic search. Well, I know America's commercialism and it's just business. I understand that. I heard that Americans spend almost $1 billion a year all across the country on outfits for their dogs on Halloween. Are you kidding me? Now, that is a pure, hardcore satanic holiday. There isn't any question about that one. That's one of the high holy days of the occult. That and May Day. But Halloween's now gone crazy with all this thing. Kids dressed up like ghosts and goblins and demons and whatever freaky out thing. And this is supposed to glorify God. If you want to go that way, knock yourself out. But you are not glorifying God. Find your fun somewhere else. Break yourself. The only one I can think of, well, there's 4th of July. But it is Thanksgiving. And, of course, it's abused, but that's because people think they've got to eat themselves into oblivion. And all the rest of it. Gluttony's a sin, by the way. Anyway, overeating. But okay. But it's a whole world of substance without reality. It's a world that is not connected to the truth. If they were connected to this truth, they'd have blown this stuff off so long ago. They'd have done something else with their time. But they wouldn't mimic the pagans. See, when you pray for wisdom, stuff happens. You start learning stuff. So you pray for the establishment chain of command, and our time is up. By the way, pray for me. I always need it. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten our positive volition. In Jesus' name, amen.